Amen. If you turn your Bibles with me this morning, we're going to look in the fourth chapter of Daniel. Fourth chapter of Daniel. We're all familiar with Daniel, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but Daniel himself particularly we're going to look at. Daniel chapter 4 is a testimony about a king who have had a personal lesson displayed to him by Almighty God. And as you continue in this life, and as you continue as a person or within the kingdom of God or outside of the kingdom of God, there are going to sometimes be some very important lessons that will happen to us. Hopefully not that devastating as King Nebuchadnezzar, but it is a lesson for us. We will be taught. So chapter 4 of Daniel, if we look in verse number 4, it reads, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, content and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid, and I was lying in my bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, small g, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. Daniel chapter 4 is actually a prophetic book, that carries us all the way into the book of Revelation. Daniel is a prophet. He's a prophet of God. He comes with the message of God. And he is one of those that were used to speak to mighty people who are in positions of power, positions of authority. And if you know what I know, it is always good to have somebody in your corner or on your court or in your cabinet that can tell you something that will benefit you along the way while you are reigning in the positions that you are in. Daniel was wise, but he was wise because he was moved by the Spirit of God. He was wise because most of his prayer life and the things that he had to say to Nebuchadnezzar was what God was trying to do in the condition of his heart, as well as trying to do and to get him to change or transform in a manner. Most of the kings did have top advisors like that. Nebuchadnezzar had advisors that were worldly, and he had advisors that were godly. Daniel was just that one, was godly. And most of the kings had prophets that were their personal advisors so that they could not get off track when it came to the things of God. If the things in their heart that they wanted to do was not where God wanted to do, then there comes a prophet to give them the immediate, internal, wise counsel of God. And Daniel was an exception. We see that when King Saul was a king, he also had a prophet there in his corner. It was Samuel the prophet. Right now we have Daniel, who's the prophet to King Nebuchadnezzar. When King Hezekiah was ruling in Judah, he had the prophet Isaiah there in his corner. When King David rose to power and he was a king, he had the prophet Nathan and the prophet Gad, who was there to steer him in the right direction and to also warn him if he was wrong. And so as we look in Daniel is about dealing with world empires. It's about dealing with personal pride. And our subject today is how God deals with personal pride. How he deals with pride that you may be developing, or it might be there in your life. And so this is not the first, in chapter 4, this is not the first dream that Daniel is to interpret for this king. Because if you look in chapter 2 of Daniel, he interprets, or he deals with another dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. So at this point in chapter 4, it becomes a personal testimony that Nebuchadnezzar is talking about, because he had not learned his lesson. Chapter 2, he had a dream of a large statue that had a head of gold and a body of arms with silver, a belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and he was disturbed at that dream. He could not interpret it. And Daniel came along and he interpreted that dream for him. Then we look in chapter 3 of Daniel. Here he builds a mighty statue and he wants everybody to bow down to it. When they hear all kinds of music, every nation, every tongue, and every language, when they heard the music, they were to bow down to this statue that represented his God. And you would think that he had learned his lesson after chapter 2. When God forewarned him what he is to do with him. And then he goes into chapter 4. This is the third time that God has to speak to him. And he has to learn the lesson the hard way. Pride is an offense toward God. It is something that God has to deal with. And if he doesn't deal with it, then you yourself will be destroyed, or you'll destroy the things around you. So, chaplain, preacher, what is pride? Pride is okay. I don't see anything wrong with pride. Yes, there is good pride. There's pride. It's a way you feel. It's a way you think and feel about something that you probably have accomplished. Say, for example, if you've gone through a hard training task, and then that task in that training that you had to accomplish a goal or a mission. But after having accomplished it and getting over a couple of obstacles, it came out successful. So that's a feeling like, man, you know what? I'm glad that I got through that. That's positive pride. It's okay. And then positive pride, this could be that your son or daughter came home and they had gotten an A or a B on something that you know that they struggle with, and you feel good about your children. You feel good about their accomplishments. You feel good about what they have done. It exudes a feeling of pride. That's clean and positive pride. But Daniel chapter 4 is going to deal with a king personally. He had some destructive pride. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar was so prideful. Now here's one negative pride that you can write down in your notes. He was so prideful that he thought a particular way, and it must be carried out his way and no other way. That's pride when nobody else can do what you do, or nobody else can get it the way you do it, and you overlook somebody else and you exalt your program, you exalt your way, and that nobody can compare to you. And so if it's not done the way you got it done, you would do it, then you would look down and discredit the other individual. And Nebuchadnezzar was just like that. Because he had so much power, who could go against him but God himself? So Nebuchadnezzar, built also in pride, is the symptom of anger. Nebuchadnezzar also had an anger problem when things did not go the way that he wanted it to go. For in chapter 3, it'll say something about his pride. When they did not bow down to the image that he made representing his God, a God that is not the true God, but a God of false religion. Because anytime you set up a statue, and anytime you set up something, and you give it more credit than you would give to God, and you trust that more than you would trust God, then it becomes false religion. It becomes false appeasement. And so in chapter 3, verse 13, here it is. Shadrach, Meshach did not bow down to his golden image, and he was told about it. And in verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said to them in the 14th verse, "You do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up." And so deeply rooted in pride is anger. He had an anger problem. His anger was so furious and so maddening that he decided to burn these individuals. And then when you go to chapter 2 and Daniel look back and you see the early onset in his empire, he displayed anger. For he told this dream and he said to these satraps and magicians and enchanters and astrologers, all the worldly folks who get communications and messages from another means other than directly from the Spirit of God or from the Word of God. And he said, if you do not interpret this dream for me, I'm going to cut your heads off. So he was into cutting people's heads off, and he was into burning people alive, and he was into making you bow down to whatever creation and accomplishment that he thought that the world or his empire should recognize him for. He had those three problems while he was in position of a mighty empire. He had those three problems. And see, first of all, if you are involved in the occult, let me tell you what the occult is. The occult is dibbling and dabbling in things that give you some kind of supposedly message, but it's not from God, because when God gives a prophet a message, he gives it to him through prayer. He gives it to him, secondly, through the Word of God. And third, he gives it to him by visions and dreams. And this was the gift that Daniel had, visions and dreams. God would come to him and speak to him, and he would carry the message unto the people or the king or person in position that he wanted him to get. And so if you're dabbling in things called tarot cards, if you're dabbling in things and you're reading messages because of the way a circular motion of a tea bag goes into a teacup, or if you're like Nostradamus, who was hailed as some kind of American prophet, but he was not a true prophet as the prophets that we see in the Word of God. Because anytime you have to manipulate a message that comes from the world itself, you are not a true prophet of God, and the message is tainted and it is demonically imposed.
Amen.
Nostradamus was into engrams. You know, like those word puzzles that some of us like to do to find the words in it. You keep rearranging it around, and then whatever word you form, it comes up, boom, boom, there's a message. That's from God itself. Nostradamus was also into sitting in front of the fire and staring at it as if he had some mental problem, and then here comes a message from God. And not any time in the Word of God you see a true prophet that will use these kind of mediums and means to get a message that has directly come from God. And in Deuteronomy 18, he told Moses, he said, "I speak to prophets in visions and dreams." He said to the children of Israel, he said, "But I speak to Moses face to face." That is because Moses' prayer life was so embedded into intercession that God gave him the plan for the tabernacle, and God gave him the plan to lead these groups of stubborn, prideful folks out of the wilderness. And so if you're looking at horoscopes and astrology, and you're looking in crystal balls, and you're going to the psychics and things like that, and they're calling up things from the dead, and they're dealing with mediums, and they're hearing and seeing shadows, and the way the shadow falls, the way the birds fly in circular motions in the air, they come up with some kind of omen, and it's a sign by God himself. That is occultic, people.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with God himself. And so when Nebuchadnezzar was terrified of this dream, he summoned Daniel because he said, "Daniel, you had the spirit of the holy gods within you." And so the thing that sometimes we use that is bad, God turns around and uses for good. Nebuchadnezzar ended up killing the rest of his cabinet because they could not interpret the dream that he had. That's chapter 2. And it just falls in line with God's word. He's going to kill those or do away with those who have an influence and deter people away from the living and true God. And so Daniel stands alone. Nebuchadnezzar, let's go back to chapter 4, verse 4. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and circle that in your body, in your Bible. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, content and prosperous. And he's giving you his testimony like it is. Then he says in verse 5, verse 4 started with I. Verse 5 started with I had a dream that made me afraid as I was lying in my bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Verse 6, so I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. Verse 7, I told them the dream. In verse 8, I told him the dream, which was Daniel. Now, how many I's you see? Every time you start a sentence off with I, then you have a problem with self-exaltation. You have a problem with being recognized, and you have a problem with pride. It is not so much of what you do and accomplish, but pride is actually rooted in the heart. And as he is speaking and expressing his manner, you can tell that he had a heart problem. This pride was in the heart. It wasn't so much of what he did. It wasn't so much of what was surrounding him. He had a heart problem. He had a different way or arrogant way of thinking. I. And see, he tells it to you like it real. He says, this was what is a part of my life. This is what I was doing. I. So he had this dream. And so he told in verse 13 Daniel this. And I don't want to mention this as a sidebar. The whole prophetic book of Daniel is to tell us what God is going to do at the very end of time with world powers. Babylon was a world power. It was the second world power after Egypt. Egypt was the first world power. Now it's Babylon. It's this second great power. After Babylon, then you get the Medo-Persians, which was another world power. After the Medo-Persians, you got Greece, or Greek was another world power. And after Greece, or the Grecian period, you get the Greco-Roman period. The Romans, they were another world power. And so Daniel is to tell us what God is going to do with the world powers of the world, who have the position of elitists, who have the position of being able to control a country or some things in the world. He's showing us through Daniel what he is going to do with world powers. That no single man, no single woman, no single prime minister, no single president has a monopoly over the kingdom of their nation or a monopoly over the world, because he sets them up and he brings them down low. This is what Daniel was trying to say to us, or show us, that God deals with world powers. Because Babylon fell. Then you had the Medo-Persians, then you had... So, world powers does not always stay around if you get off the track and not do it the way God says to do it. Amen? Britain didn't stay a world power. We gained our independence. Now the United States is one of the world powers, but let the U.S. be careful of how they deal with a Christian God. Now we're into putting up gods before God himself now. It started out as a great nation built on the things of the scriptures and the word of scripture. You had presidents praying and people in Congress and senates praying. You had them put people of holy position within their cabinets. Now we are doing away with that. We don't want anybody that's sound around us who can tell us what thus says the Lord. And we must be careful as a world power. Because if Daniel is showing you all these great world powers that once were, don't you think for once that we cannot be succumbed and crushed and put in a position for somebody else to rise? Amen? Verse 13 says, of chapter 4 of Daniel, in the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He's getting ready to tell his vision. Let's go back up to verse 9. Nebuchadnezzar said to Daniel, I said, Belshazzar, chief of the musicians, and he's chief because he's got the Holy Spirit of God in him. I know that the Spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. Anytime you see trees being used as a symbol in the Bible, trees are very beautiful, especially the different species and types of trees that we have in the world. We got the oak trees, the pine trees, we have the cedar trees, we have the red oak trees. We got all different kinds. We have the olive tree. But each time a king actually is mentioned or positioned here in the Bible, and then there's a symbol that always uses kings or people in mighty powerful positions that are not naturally on the side of God, they're being used as symbolized as trees. So that's why he's dreaming, and it's this tree. And he uses cedar trees all the time in the Word of God to represent the height and stature and power of a worldly king. Now, it's not an olive tree. Olive trees in the Bible is always symbol for the people of God. Because if you see Jesus or you see God dealing with the children of Israel, he always compared them to an olive tree. And an olive tree is shorter than a cedar tree. A cedar tree is one of the most tallest trees that you can find among the tree population. It reaches about 150 to 180 feet, while if you look at an olive tree, it only reaches about 48 feet. That is to say that he's compared to a tree that your position and what you are as a world power, I compare it to the cedar tree. Amen. And I'll show you an illustration of that. If you go to 25th chapter of Chronicles, I'll show you just an illustration of just how. 2 Chronicles, the 25th chapter, I'll show you how symbolically it is used to send a message to a worldly person or a Christian person. Chapter 25, verse 14 says this. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites. Now Amaziah is a king. Now hence this. When he returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods bowed down to them and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him. Just like Daniel is being sent to King Nebuchadnezzar. He sent a prophet to him. Now, a prophet doesn't always come with bad words. He only comes in the time when there's a specific message that has to get across someone. For a prophet enters into the heart of the matter where nobody else can see, and even the person that you're standing before can't see, but it is something that God wants to bring out of the heart that is rooted deeply in there and bring it to the forefront and have that individual recognize it and come to a point of repentance. And we'll see that in the latter part of the fourth chapter of Daniel. So he sent a prophet to him who said, "Why do you consult this people's gods, which could not save their own people from your hand?" Verse 16, while he was still speaking, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you an advisor to the king?" Stop before I strike you down. There are some people that are going to adhere. There are some people who are going to acquiesce or give in or surrender to a message of wisdom or counsel or to the message of God from a prophet. And there are some people, because pride, as I said, one of the symptoms of pride is the symptom of anger. And this king had anger, and he said, "Did I put you on my cabinet? Are you one of my personal advisors? Then I don't need to hear anything coming from you." And so at that moment, so the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." And then if you look in verse 18, it says, "But Jehoahash, king of Israel, replied to Amasa, king of Judah, a thistle in Lebanon sent a message to a cedar in Lebanon." Now you see the symbolism here? Nebuchadnezzar is compared to this tall cedar tree. It's taller than any other tree out there. And they use these as symbols to get a message across. And continuing in verse 18 in the 25th chapter of 2 Chronicles, it says, "A thistle in Lebanon sent a message to a cedar in Lebanon, 'Give your daughter to my son in marriage.' Then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot." A thistle is a thorn bush. That's a different type of tree or branch. A branch telling a mighty tall cedar tree of what to do. But it was trampled. So in this tree, Nebuchadnezzar had begun to say, "Tell Daniel that." Now before the first dream in chapter 2, Daniel had told him what dream he had and interpreted. But now, because the confidence was built up that this is a credible man of God, a credible prophet of God, whose everything he had ever told me and said has applied to my life and it has blessed me along the way, now Nebuchadnezzar can trust him without even telling him the dream. Can trust him by telling him the dream. And so he said, the tree in verse 11, chapter 4 of Daniel said, "The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed." I'm going to tell you something. A tree provides oxygen for us to breathe. A tree also provides food, fruit if it grows on it, nuts. It also provides wood for heating in the cold time. It also provides furniture for us. It also provides pulp for making paper. And it also gives us shade and rest when we're on vacation or exhausted from the heat. This was the might and power of King Nebuchadnezzar. He blessed everybody that was up under him in some way or another. And as it goes on, in the visions, verse 13, I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. Now in his dream, he says, there was a messenger, a holy one. Who do you think that messenger was? Daniel. Coming down from heaven. It was a message. It was not through intermingling with tarot cards and all of the stuff that Nostradamus was involved in to get a message and prophecy about things in the world, but it came directly from God, and Daniel was the man to deliver it. Verse 14 said, he called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Now listen to this, and this is very prophetic. He says, but let the stump and its roots, if you don't deal with the root problem of your heart, then it will not go away. No matter how many counselors that you go and see, no matter how much therapy you try, but if you don't deal with the root problem that's in the heart of man and woman, it will never go away. You'll find yourself relapsing again, going back to the same thing again, bringing you back to the same position of disappointment and oppression. Until you deal with the thing that's in the heart, it'll never go away. So God says, I'm going to cut them down. You ever see a tree? Massive tree, them big massive tree stumps. Okay, when people start to build places of rural property or whatever, they cut down sometimes some of the trees that have been lasting for hundreds of years. Big trunk, massive trees, and all you see is the stump left. And guess what? That tree is not dead. As long as the roots are embedded deeply in the ground over 100 and 200 of years, it remains still as a tree, but it will never grow back to its original state that it was once in. And so this is what he's saying to Daniel, through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to bring you down as a world empire, but I'm going to let the stump remain. I'm going to bring you down from your exalted, arrogant, egotistical pride. Because you're in a position, now you have set yourself up against me, that I, even God, can't tell you anything about yourself. And that's who Nebuchadnezzar was. Power breeds corruptly. Power corrupts. Mao Zedong, is that what it was, that philosophical saying? Power corrupts absolutely.
Absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Exactly. Rousseau and all, John Locke, all of those political philosophers. And he says, I'm going to bring you down, but I'm going to let the roots remain. I'm going to destroy you totally. And he's telling his testimony, he's telling his dream that God is not going to destroy me totally. And I will say this last thing and we'll close, and I'll pick it up and do a part two. I never can get through all of my messages because there's so much in it that God wants to say. And I'll close with this. He begins a prophetic saying that he's going to do something that will take the roots out of the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and bring him down to let him know that he is God and God alone, and that the king's heart are in the palms of his hand. And that, you know, when God says that six things I hate, yea, seven things are an abomination to me. And one of them in chapter 6 of Proverbs says, I hate haughty eyes. I hate prideful eyes. Secondly is, I hate a lying tongue. And God deals with pride because it steps in his position. And so this is going to leave you with this. So the roots are in the grass, but what does iron and bronze have to do with being on its roots. How is iron and bronze going to deal with this mighty man and this figure of world power? Because you remember, I said Daniel is the story about the times of the Gentiles. The times where people who are not Israel, called Israel, who are not Jews, are going to rule the world. They'll be world powers that are going to rule the world. And as he dealt with him in the second chapter of Daniel about this head of gold, and when you go down, you start to see bronze was made of the belly and the belly and the hips was bronze, was the Medo-Persian Empire. Was the Grecian, was the Greek Empire. And below that was the legs, which was of iron. Now he reverts Nebuchadnezzar right back to the dream that he had in the second chapter of Daniel, and is to say, I am still going to perform this thing. Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand the legs of iron. And as it is said, he says, though I destroy you and your empire, I'm going to save you and I'm going to deal with your hearts, your heart. I'm going to put the root of goodness and transformation. And Nebuchadnezzar died knowing that the true God is God alone. The true God is the God of Daniel. But then when his son in the fifth chapter, Belshazzar, rose to power, his grandson carried that same generational pathology. You ever met folks that are prideful, that deals, it runs through the family, you cannot, pride runs through the family destructively, and you can't tell them anything. You can't tell them nothing. Can't even tell them their breath smells. They won't believe it. All they know is that they're good, that nothing's wrong. And pride running through this kingship, Nebuchadnezzar, and then his son Belshazzar. And he was to say, as I close, that the Medo-Persian kingdom and the iron, which represents Rome, is going to be over you. Bound you. Rise above you. He started out by saying bronze. Let's look at this again. But let the stump, verse 15, chapter 4 of Daniel, but let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze. The Roman Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire is going to come and set up in place of Nebuchadnezzar, who was this tall cedar tree. And God brings down leaders and he exalts them, especially if they do not do and carry out his perfect will. You ask King Saul that. When a leader gets to the position that he or she can do it all, then you have set yourself up. That's what King Saul did. King Saul was told to wait until Samuel the prophet came and performed the sacrifice. But because Saul knew he was king, he also stepped into position of performing the priesthood duties. And that very act in itself caused him to not remain as king. His kingdom was torn apart. Let us pray.